We continue the shiur in Gemara. Today we open the shiur with the first beginning of Masechta Makkos. Gemara Makkos, which is a new topic, a new Gemara. And the perek begins with a topic called Edim Zemimim. Try to understand this clearly. It will be simple to follow the rest afterwards. Edim Zemimim means if two witnesses testify about a certain item, about a certain person, that this person has committed a crime of murder, generally, or that he owes someone money, or another item which would make him guilty through the testimony of these two witnesses. Then, these two witnesses are disproven. They are proven to be liars by the fact that other two testify that these two were not present at the time of the alleged crime. They claim a man killed someone in New York. Other two come and say that these two were in London at that time, so it's impossible for them to testify about this. These two have been proven false. They must pay a penalty. Now the Tanya says, in this case, we have a pasuk, Ba'asisem leika asher zomam. The word zomam is the key word. You must penalize them with the same type of punishment, the same damages that they try to inflict upon the defendant. If they plan, kashes, what means they plan, as they plan to do to the defendant. If they plan to have a defendant killed, he was innocent, they want to have him killed, and they must die for it. If they plan to have him pay to lose a certain sum of money, they must pay that sum of money to the defendant. Now note the word kashes means that the Edim Zemimim, the witnesses proven false, who have broken one of the Aseres HaDibros, ninth commandment, Leisan Ebreyacha, you shall not testify falsely. Tatus says you shall punish them if they planned to hurt their friend. The word is only planned. Now the Gemara says, what happens if a second pair of witnesses came rushing into court and they said, we want to testify that this first pair of witnesses are liars, they are false. But they came a moment too late to save the defendant. He was already put to death. He was executed. You cannot bring him back to life. The damage has been done. What about these two witnesses? The Gemara says they go free. Because, why? Because the Torah says you shall punish them only as they plan to do, not if they already carried out their plan. If the person died, the damage was done, and you cannot punish them anymore. Of course, this is a strange type of din, very difficult to understand. Why do we say that if for a minor crime, they must pay? How minor? In fact, it's a zero crime. Nothing was done. It was only a plan, a thought. And generally, a Jew is not punished for bad thoughts. A bad thought is not considered a crime, unless there is a sin in the thought itself. Evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, that bring about to an invitation to the Yetzer Hara, that is sinful. There's a Kol Ne'emah for that. If a person plans to commit a crime, he actually plans the murder of someone, and does not carry it out, there's no punishment for it. Machshavah doesn't count, it's only the action that counts. Here we find the exact opposite. These witnesses, if they only plan to commit the crime, they must pay the penalty of death. If it was carried out, the crime was carried out, and the person was killed through their testimony, they are free. Gemara says, why? That's how it is. And of course, there is a logical reason for it. The reason being, to first understand another question that would make this din even more difficult to comprehend. Let's say, according to Hebrew law, if someone has a person that he wants to eliminate, mother-in-law, something like that. And he hires the Jewish Murder Incorporated. He hires someone, one or, of course, in that case, takes two, to make sure that the victim is taken care of. Now, he pays a very high price for this. He hired these killers. Everything was done through him. The killers had no motive. The victim was no friend of theirs, wasn't known by them at all. They killed only because this person hired them to kill. When this plot is uncovered after the victim has died, who is put to death for this crime? The killers, not the man who hired them, because he did nothing. In court, he could claim, these people that I hired, of course, talking about Jewish Murder Incorporated, he could say to them, I told you kill, but you know the Torah says do not kill. Whom are you supposed to listen to? Hashem or ordinary poor little me? Poor little me goes free because he is not, in the English court, of course, he'd be considered at least an accomplice or the perpetrator of the crime. Hebrew court, he goes free because he is not to be obeyed by anyone against the laws of the Torah. So here's a case where he planned to have someone killed. The plan was carried out, whether it was or whether it wasn't. In both cases, he goes free. In the case of Eitan Zimmerman, they are punished if they only plan to do it. Secondly, we find that in case you have one witness testifies about someone killing, he planned, he tried to carry it out, didn't have any effect because one witness is ineffective. Again, he is not punished either. So why then in this case do we say that if these two witnesses only planned to commit this crime, they were caught with the plan alone, they must die? And if the crime was done already, the victim died through the testimony, they go free. The answer is, that is a logical answer. We cannot use this as the answer. The true answer is that this is what the Torah says. And that is a sufficient answer for anything. Hashem says this, and of course, we don't understand the logical reasoning of Hashem, we still accept it with implicit faith. As the Sfarim say, the Rambam, other Sfarim say, if you would understand Hashem, you would be Hashem. Which means you'll never be able to understand Hashem completely because Hashem's wisdom is part of Hashem, which is infinite. But still we are allowed to penetrate into the logical depth of the Dinim. So the logic here is, the Gaonim say that if the victim was killed, the action took place, the victim was killed, then we must say, we must accept the fact that this is their fate. They must have done something wrong to deserve being put to death. Person is killed, there's a reason for it from heaven. No matter what happens, if he's killed or he dies or it's an accident, it is all hashgacha. It is all an act from heaven. And since heaven wanted this person killed, no matter for what reason or how it was done, this person is a ben mavis. He is one that deserves death. Since he deserves death, therefore these witnesses, though they were proven false, should not be put to death for it, because they killed one who deserves death. But if they only planned to kill him and they were caught before the sentence was carried out, this shows this man is completely innocent. They tried to kill an innocent man. Kasha Zomam, their plan, their desire to kill a person who's innocent deserves a death penalty, according to this pasuk. Now, of course, if a person himself goes out and kills someone, he can't get up and say to the court, you can't touch me, because if I killed him, he must have been worth death, otherwise he'd have been saved. This he cannot say. Why is that case different? Because, here again, the Mefarshim say that when these two witnesses testified about this person, and then he was put to death by the Beis Din, by the court. The court consists of a Beis Din of tzaddikim, holy sages, rabbis, Sanhedrin, and Hashem would not allow a mistake to happen through their action. There are rare cases where it does happen, the case of Shimon Shaddai's son, but in most cases, this would not happen, that the case would go through to its final stage, and an innocent person would die through the act of the tzaddikim. Generally, Hashem sends a rasha to eliminate, destroy a person who deserves to be put to death. So if an accident happens, of course, the driver of the car is one who himself is evil. Now, in this case, the Sanhedrin are the ones who put him to death, therefore he must be deserving of death. Whereas if a person commits murder individually, of course he himself could be simply evil. That's why, in that case, he does deserve a death penalty, the case where the Bezdin put him to death, then we say the Edom are free because they killed one who was a Ben Moses. This is the logical reason for it. There is a reason offered by many Mefarshim. Again, as we say, the fact is that the Torah says Kasha Zomam. It is a unique case. The Torah declares that witnesses who testified falsely, the fact they said what they were ever Leisana, false testimony itself, being one of the Aseres Hadibros, one of the latter ones, as in most of the cases there, carrying a death penalty, like Leisirtzach, Leisignay, do not kill, do not steal a person, kidnapping is punishable by death, so too in this case of Leisana, Edom Zayman deserve a death penalty. Now one more item about this Leisana. We would say that a major item for us, a major lesson for us, is the power of the tongue. Here we have a case, the Torah calls it Chetz Shochot L'Shoinu. The tongue of a person is like a sword, but a sword kills Fosa. A person's tongue is even more potent than a sword. Chetz is like an arrow, can kill from far. Lashon Hara can kill a person who is thousands of miles away. False testimony can kill a person too. Leisana is called a lav she'ein by meisa. There was no action whatsoever done, no physical action by these witnesses. Just talk alone. And this talk could cause the death of a person. Now this, of course, shows the power of the tongue in the evil sense. Zayin HaKadosh says, let's take a look at the different and various types of servants of Hashem. Servants in the heavens. Zedekar tells a story of Shimei Choyzal's Talmidim, who were once sitting, and they suddenly noticed a strange sight. Not strange, but one that is not seen often. He saw a shooting star and a comet. A comet has a long tail, and these stars streak through the sky at a speed that defies anything known to us. Because we know, for example, sound travels approximately 700 miles an hour. Even light is so fast that it travels 186,000 miles a second. That's a lot of speed. It's faster than Superman, I think. A shooting star in the sky travels much faster than that. It can travel millions of miles in a second. Shimei Choyzal's Talmidim noticed this apparition, this sight, and they said, we see something which requires an explanation, because this surely is an act of Hashem. What does this mean? What causes a star to shoot through the sky at such speed, while others remain stationary? In fact, it is so important an experience, is a special bracha for it. Person that witnesses a shooting star, a comet, he's supposed to make the bracha, isim isim benishis, like the actual act of creation. Zayin HaKadosh says that these shooting stars and comets, on the pasuk Godol Adoneinu Vadav Koyach, Hashem is so great, so powerful, Koyach of Hashem is so great, that, of course, Vadav Koyach, we mentioned many times, is the complete names of Hashem. The four heavenly worlds carry a different name. Shemayim Beis, Ratzilus, Shem Sog, Mabon. Rav Koyach means the filled power of Hashem. All four names of Hashem. Yud Kei, Vav Kei is filled out. Now this great power of Hashem is what? The Pasuk says, because Hashem is Meina Mispola Kechavim. Hashem counts the stars. He does something which no person can ever accomplish. There does not exist a person, scientist, Havdil, because a scientist is not a person, between people and scientists, or anyone who is wise enough that can accomplish the feat of counting the stars. Hashem does this, it's his Rav Koyach, L'chulam Shemais Yikra. Hashem calls Shemais, names for each one. He calls them names. What's meant by calling the names? He calls them by name. He summons them. Zayin HaKadosh says this means then that every moment, there is time for a certain star to perform an act. To understand this deeper, Zohar Kodesh says that there's, these all goes on further, Benazal speaks about it more in detail. There are the Zion Kechve Leches, seven basic stars, we do not call them planets, stars, who cover the entire earth, who cover these seven different climates, seven seas, who cover, who through whose being existence, they cover, they create sort of these seven types of metals, basic metals. Recall the Mises and Buddha Mises, and also referring to the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who built this idol of different metals. This was done by having them pointed to a direction where these stars would shine upon them. So Zohar Kodesh says this means then that every one of these stars is given a duty. Well, the Gemara says that there is no Esav, there's not one blade of grass that grows unless a malach, an angel, comes and strikes it and says, Gadel, grow. Every single blade of grass even has an angel over it. The guardian angel sees that it grows. That's a blade of grass that grows. Does gold grow? Does copper grow? As Lady Kodesh says, you're not aware, but it does. It does come into being, come into effect. Gold can be created. If the star shines in a certain place, that earth becomes gold, copper. These mines are not there from beginning of creation. They are being created as time goes by through these stars and the malachim who accompany them. So these stars then have a special duty. They serve Hashem. They are messengers of Hashem to take part in seeing, as the angels see that blades of grass grow, they nourish them, they nurse them. As a messenger of Hashem, the word malach means messenger, so too these stars, their shine, the nitzutz, the sparks of light that come from these stars, assist or aid or help to have these metals become completed in whatever form they're supposed to take. Now, the Chulam Shemo Sikra, that when Hashem summons a star, he tells him, it's your time, you star, it's your time to serve, perform your mission. That's either performing a mission on earth, or the time has come for this star to present himself before Hashem and to say a tefillah, shira, tishpacha, praise of Hashem. Malachim have their time. The Gemara says this angel of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov wrestled with the angel. How come that just the whole night they wrestled together? In the morning the angel became desperate and said, let me go. Why suddenly must he leave Yaakov Avinu? Why suddenly must he surrender to him to every request he'd make only to get his freedom in the morning? The reason is, the Gemara says, because every angel must say a tefillah, praise before Hashem, at a certain given time. And if he's not present at that time, he fails to appear, then he is destroyed. He's wiped out. Therefore, this angel was so desperate to Yaakov to release him. Now, these stars too, as they are summoned to come before Hashem, when they are summoned, they come with an alacrity, an enthusiasm. They come with such speed, that speed which is vested within them. When you see a shooting star in the sky, it flies from one section of heaven to the next. It is flying because it is being summoned by Hashem. They come before Hashem to perform a certain duty or to say a tefillah to Hashem. But the seed of that star shows the anxiousness, the anxiety, of his thought to perform his service before Hashem. Of course, why in that case, since this is a constant occurrence, why don't we see thousands of shooting stars? The answer is that this sight is not for us to see. It is once in a time that Hashem reveals this to us as a message. This is Zohar Kodesh says, learn from this message. Learn the way, if a star, which is Nivra Min HaOfer, what is a star made of? What material does it come from? It's inanimate, it's metal, it's earth. There's no heart or life to it. Yet this star is so anxious to fly, with all its power to come before Hashem to serve Hashem. And you who are a human, who's blessed with a brain, with a mind, with a bechira, a choice, a munah of faith, surely you should fly to perform its sign, kainai, the will, the desire, the command of your Creator. So, the Vedas says now, let's note, If we see a shooting star flying millions of miles, and we say to ourselves, Hashem, give me wings and I too shall fly. We see Medaleg Elehonim, I'll skip over the mountains to come to circle. Benadol says, stop and think, pause, and see what folly this is, that you don't need these wings. Because if we study the structure of a person, the body of a human being, we note a strange item, again a phenomenon. We start from the bottom. The feet of a person represent the lowest of the spheres, or without spheres, just the physical being. A person's feet have the power to travel a certain distance at a certain given speed. He can run, he can reach a spot within a certain amount of time. Whether he does the 4-minute mile, whether he does it walking or strolling, there is still a limited space he can cover in a certain time. If we go higher, the hands of a person can reach further, because with his hands he can throw, he can pitch, he can toss something to a much further distance than his feet could reach. Some people, of course, are blessed with football players or ones or kickers and so forth. They kick still further, but actually, normally, the hands can travel much further and much more accurately than feet. Now, we go still further upwards. We come to the part of the head, the Shiva Ekve HaMayach. We find then that the mouth, the tongue, reaches much further. You cannot throw anything as far as your voice can carry. Your voice can carry much further than your hands can reach. The voice of a person can carry sometimes for miles. If you're out in the open spaces and you have a voice like some mothers-in-law have, then this voice goes real far, real penetrating. It projects way out. But that's the voice. Go still further. Next item up is the chaitem, the nostrils. A person can detect an odor further than his voice can carry. This is natural, because that is, of course, if there's the right type of wind. But you get hobnail animals, too, whose sense of smell is much stronger. They can perceive much more than the sound. We go still further up. The next two items are the ears. First, a person can hear sounds many hundreds of miles away. You can hear thunder. That's much further than your voice can ever travel, and much further than any aroma can waft to you. So that the sounds reaching your ears can be many miles away. You can hear it clearly, distinctly, or otherwise, but it does travel much further. And of course, it travels faster. Sound travels 700 miles an hour. It'll be below that. It's called beyond the faster than sound. It's about approximately 700 miles an hour, which is much faster than you can throw anything. So that we come to a point where it travels further and faster. When we go beyond that, we come to the eyes. We come to a new case entirely, because the eyes can travel so much further than all the other parts of the body. You can see thousands of miles away. You can see millions of miles away. A person can look at the sun, many millions of miles away. A person can look at the sky, still further away, at distant stars. So the sight can travel the furthest of all. A person can see things that are millions of miles away. This is the power that is vested in a person, the person who has these faculties. But then we go to the highest power of all, and that is the brain. With the brain, you can travel much further than any other faculty you have, any other senses. Because the brain, the mind, can travel from in a second. One place, you can think of Israel, you can think of the moon, the sun, the stars, the heavens. A person's mind can travel up to the upper heavens. We discuss the heavens of Yetzirah, Briah, Atzilus. Atzilus, the highest of the heavens, the mind travels there instantaneously. So therefore, the Benadol says, you say if you had the wings of a comet, you would travel fast to serve Hashem. You have a mind, the comet doesn't. You have a mind with which you can reach Hashem instantaneously. You have a tongue that is connected to the mind, with the wisdom of the mind serving the tongue, you can instantly speak to Hashem, communicate. Anytime, anywhere, stop and speak to Hashem. Hashem is listening, and your tongue can serve in serving Hashem. How? Anytime you say, Hashem, I have just felt an urge to come closer to you. I want to do tshuva. I've been trying to serve you well, but I know I've been lax in my duties. I do not daven with the kavona that I should. I do not give tzedakah as I should. I honestly am lacking in Ahavas Yisrael, because I don't judge a Jew as I should. I feel myself superior to others, when in truth Hashem knows which person is more righteous than the other. And so you suddenly feel this hiro tshuva, a thought of repentance, a penitent thought, and you don't waste that second. The second you get this good thought of mind, turn to Hashem, and you have immediate admission into the throne of Hashem. Hashem is always listening. You don't have to wait for these months, feel for this thing. This is spiritedness. Private communion with Hashem is always available. Morning, day, night, in the middle of the night, wake up, and suddenly you feel this urge. Ashrei to the person who gets this urge, this happy thought of wanting to come closer to Hashem, to serve Hashem. And this, of course, is tied very closely with the kashya that Nosazal once asked Avinazal. What is the most unusual item of creation? All of creation, what is the most unusual item? No matter what you point to, Avinazal said, naturally, the most usual item is the koyach ha-bechira. That an ordinary human, a mortal, was given the power of choice to obey or to disobey Hashem. Hashem in His infinity, the Almighty, to disobey Hashem, that's the most unusual item. Hashem gave within a person that chance, that ability, the power to select good or bad, to turn away from Hashem. That is the most unusual power of creation. But at the same time, a person should realize that if he has this freedom of choice, choose wisely, select wisely. It's up to you to overcome the satan, the Yitzhara, in this battle in life. Nosazal said, in that case then, why did Hashem give a person this bechira? To enable a person to deserve reward. If we did not have bechira, we were like angels, there could be no justifying reward of Gan Eden. Because if you are a robot, you carry out an act, you don't deserve reward for it. But if we have this power of choice, we have the choice of choosing the path of evil, or to turn to Hashem and obey the mitzvahs, for that selection we deserve reward. In that case, in Nosazal asked Abenazal, how could we say to Hashem in Tefillah, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sedasecha G'nekeinu L'Sedasecha, Hashem, bring us close to your Torah, bring us close to your Aveda, bring us close to your mitzvahs. Help us to do mitzvahs. Make us do mitzvahs. Make us do it. Hashem says, it's your business now. I give you the free choice, it's not my affair. Everything is in the hands of heaven except Yirat Shamayim. Fear of Hashem is given over to people. So why do you come to Hashem and say, give me? Give me money, give me health, give me that which is in the hands of Hashem. But freedom of choice, the selection itself, is in the hands of a person. How do we daven to Hashem and say, Kaveinu Makenu L'Vedisecha, Achazinim Yeshua Shneimu Fanecha, return us when Shul. Abinazal not replied, Abinazal just made a motion that it's no kasha. Think you'll find there's no kasha. Abinazal did, and he said the answer is very simple. What is the free choice? The free choice is, should we turn away to read books of evil, of atheism, of philosophy, or should we turn lahavdil to the Torah to Hashem? That's a free choice. There are some who make the mistake, the error, turning to the wrong direction, the wrong guidance, the wrong leadership, and they destroy themselves. But those who turn the right path to Hashem, they want to learn Torah. Turning to Hashem and saying, Hashem, in this choice, I want you. And I ask you to help me, that's carrying out bechira. So the person says to Hashem, bring me back to you, b'tshuva shleima, that's the choice Hashem gave the person to make, and that is fulfilling his duty in choice. That the blessings are said is the carrying out of the avodas Hashem by being mispalat Hashem to be helped. Not only that, but to go even still further, the blessings are says that there is the mitzvah, the study of Torah, Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Torah is above all mitzvahs, which means that the Torah contains all the mitzvahs in the Torah, learning about them is bigger than carrying out the mitzvahs of the Torah. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, Talmud Torah of course is Tiferes, Keneged Kulam carries both Chesed and Gemura. This learning of Torah, which is so vital, which is all-encompassing, still there is a second service of Hashem, and that is Tefillah. We have Torah and Tefillah, learning and davening. The question is, which is more important between the two? Which is greater? We have this discussion in the Gemara times, Chaya Elam, Chaya Shah, which one is more eternal? And we find, strangely, that at times Torah is more important, and at times Tefillah is more important. Which is the truth? Lossendahl says, to explain this, we've discussed this many times, but this requires a little more clarification. Truth is, in fact, that of course Torah is the most important item. Can I get kula? But when? Depending upon what kind of tefillah. The person davens to Hashem and says, Hashem, give me parnasa, give me money, I want to be rich, I don't want to do something wrong, I want you to give me the money. Is this a proper way to daven? It's called a tefillah psula. It's the same as a person coming to a bank and he puts on his mask and says, before I go inside, let me first daven milcha. Hashem, help me to succeed in this bank hold up, because I have faith in you that all my parnasa comes through you, even my succeeding in this venture now. This is a Gemara, actually. Gemara Brachos says, Gamva, a thief, calls to Hashem as he's about to break into a house. He first davens to Hashem and says, Hashem, help me to succeed. That tefillah is called a tefillah psula, an unkosher tefillah. It's like making a bracha on a stolen fruit. Therefore, that's pasul. What is considered a kosher tefillah? Kosher tefillah is when a Jew says to Hashem, Hashem, bless me with panasa, let me earn a lot of money because I want that money so I can give tzedakah, I can help Jews with it, I can give to yeshivas, I can support my children going to yeshivas too to learn Torah, I can to buy food for Yom Tovim, for Shabbos, I can have guests at my home, aniyim, I want to do mitzvahs with this money. All right, tefillah and tzitzit, so on. This is a kosher part of tefillah. But this tefillah is still not the main tefillah. A tefillah like this, learning Torah is greater. I want money so I can do what? So I can be free to learn Torah. It means that Torah is still a higher goal. So in this case, Torah is greater than tefillah. There is one kind of tefillah that's higher than Torah, and that is when a Jew says, Hashem, I ask you only one thing. My tefillah is, help me to be pure. Help me to be a perfect Jew. Help me to be a true Eved Hashem, to serve Hashem. That tefillah is so pure and so high that it's even greater. It's equal to and even greater than Torah itself. That's the true kind of tefillah. And that kind of tefillah is within the power of each person. He has a tongue in which there is so much power, a chayiv amovus. A person can perform a death act or an act of life, eternal life, with his tongue. To speak falsely, to speak lashon hara, chas v'shalom, words of sin, but he also has the power of speech to turn to Hashem, to speak to Hashem, request of Hashem that he be assisted to be able to serve Hashem b'emes. Become closer to Hashem, become closer to the study of Torah and mitzvahs. This is the power of the tongue, and this is where the Rabbeinu says, look at this star, look at this shooting star, this comet, how they serve Hashem. You have much more power than that, much more speed, much more coverage, because you have the mind coupled with the tongue. Use that for Kedusha, you can really serve Hashem, you become even greater, not than the stars, but even than all the angels that exist. The tzaddik is much higher than an angel. This is the lesson we must take from these Kechva de Shavit, the shooting stars and meteors, and above all, from the opposite case of the Eidim Zeman. The Gemara tells us a story now, of Yehuda ben Tabbai was the head of the head of a Bezdin. And he once made a statement in which he swore, a very satisfied tone. He swore the words that he should, like a person that I should live so. I should see Moshiach. Prove that this is true. But he once as the head of this bezdin, head of this court, he said, I once killed an Eid Zayman, a witness who was proven false. This witness was proven false when he had only planned to kill somebody. He had not been killed. He said very proudly, I had this witness put to death. The contrary to the beliefs of the Tzedekim. Tzedekim means the Karaites, those who did not believe in Gemara, only in Chumash. Today we have the same type, only a little bit worse than that, lower level. Today we have them known as Reformed Jews. Reformed Jews are Reformed Rabbi, Reformed Rabbis, who, when they bite, it's poisonous. When they teach, when they inject their knowledge into people, it is a venom for which there is no cure. The Pre de la Bona. Now, these Tzedekim then said, according to their belief, they said, a witness should be killed only if the sentence was carried out. If the defendant was already put to death, a life for a life. But if only planned, then they said the witness should not die. The witnesses should not die. Eid Zayman. Peter Matabai said, I killed an Eid Zayman, contrary to their belief, and I'm proud that we went against these reformed type of Tzedekim. This was a state. Shimon ben Shotach, who was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, sent a message to Peter Matabai. He said to him, this message, I swear by the same, using the same words, my vow is that you have spilt innocent blood. You've killed an innocent person. You meant well, but you made an error. You committed an error in the fact that the din is that witnesses who are proven false, true, are put to death if they plan this evil. But only when they are that powerful. Two witnesses count as a unit. One witness means nothing. So if only one witness is disproven, then he is free. It's only when both are disproven, we find that the charges were false, both are disproven, then both must die. But if only one is disproven, one is proven false, then the witnesses are dissolved, but there is no penalty for this one witness. In this case, there was only one witness proven false, killed by the Yidman Tabai. He said, you killed an innocent person. By law, Hebrew law, he should be let out free. Now, this was already done. The witness was already put to death. And there was a very strong feeling of remorse by Rabbi the Metabai. The Gemara says that he felt so badly that he went to the grave of this witness. He laid down, he prostrated himself on his grave, began to cry. No one could enter into the cemetery, but from afar, people could hear a voice crying out. And this kept on going for his entire life. He went to this grave of this victim, this witness, and from afar people could hear this voice. Everyone believed, they all maintained, this is the voice of the dead person. He was crying over the fact that he died innocent. Rabbi Matabai said to them, to these people who said this, he said, my voice is the one you hear, not the voice of the dead man. One day he said, I'm going to prove it to you, because tomorrow my time has come. I'm going to pass away tomorrow, it will be nostalgic. You will no longer hear the voice, which proves that it's my voice. And that's exactly what happened. The next day it was nostalgic. The voice stopped. They cannot hear the voice anymore. Gemara says, does this really prove his statement? The fact that the voice stopped when he passed away, does that mean that it was his voice? Isn't it possible, the Gemara says, that when he was nostalgic, all this time it was the voice of the victim, the voice of the witness. When he was nostalgic, he came to heaven, the victim stopped crying and summoned him, subpoenaed him to come to court in heaven, the heavenly court, there to charge him with the whatever claim there was, claim of murder or false arrest, false sentencing, mistaken sentencing, whatever the claim was. That, or possibly, when he came there, Edmund Tabai came to this witness there, met him there, and appeased him. He asked his forgiveness, and therefore the witness stopped crying or screaming. So it could have been the sound of the witness's voice, not Edmund Tabai's. This could have been. This question remains moot. There's no solving the question, but it doesn't really matter. The fact remains that when he he was nostalgic, the voice stopped. All voices stopped, which means that the peace finally came to all involved. But the important point here is, now we note definite proof that life continues normally there. Here's a case of months, years after this incident occurred. Yidden Metabe was so anxious to get this cleared up that he came to this grave to ask, to plead with the witness to forgive him. This witness was no tzaddik either. After all, the fact was he was a false witness. He did break the law of the Torah. But still, legally, he could not have him killed. And this was done through an error. That's why Yidden Metabe said, when this happened, he said, from now on, I shall never again paskin beside a Hebrew law without asking my Rabbi Shimon Shotach. One error is the first and last one ever. Never again will I paskin a shayla in a matter of court. Now here we see that when he came to the heavenly realm, there was a continuation. The Gemara accepts this as fact. They did meet there, the both of them, and they either went to trial or there was a reconciliation between them, and the victim was appeased. And this, of course, teaches us something very, very vital to every Jew. There is no such thing as committing a perfect crime. There must be a reckoning in the future. And there is a lot of reckoning for a person who committed a crime to have this crime erased. There's a lot of tshuva a person must go through on earth to have any sin erased. Now, if that crime is done against Hashem, Kaviyacho, for example, he failed to keep the Shabbos, Chas V'Sholom, he ate unkosher food, or he ate food that's questionably kosher, that has an Omi or an OU, or something which is might or might not be that perfect. And he ate it, he was tempted. And then he realized his mistake, or he committed worse items. He actually broke the major laws, Pesach, Kippur, any sin possible, the worst ones, many times. The solution is tshuva, repent, turn to Hashem, repent, and Hashem will accept the person's tshuva. There's no question about that. That, Rambam says, if you believe that it is a sin to eat on Yom Kippur, it's a sin to break the Shabbos, it's a sin to miss putting on tefillin. If you believe that, you must believe too that these sins could be corrected, it could be rectified. The power of tshuva is as great and greater than the power of the mitzvah itself. That the kindness of Hashem is infinite. There is no end and no limit. As many times as a person commits sins, there is still room for a person to come back to Hashem, and Hashem will accept them. This then is the case of a person committing a sin of this kind. But if the sin, the act was committed against another person, you cannot come back to Hashem and say, Hashem, I'm sorry, I stole the money from that person, forgive me while I enjoy this money. Or I hurt that person's feelings, and his face turned white, he was embarrassed publicly, Hashem, forgive me, I do tshuva for it, let that person worry about it. That is not a tshuva, that cannot be accepted. The tshuva must be to the person who was hurt. If the person is alive, he must bend every effort to go to that person, to appease him, to get his mechila, and then to hope that the mechila is a sincere one, and then Hashem will forgive him afterwards. This is a strong hope, because the Zohar Kodesh says that you have cases, for example, strongest case in point, where the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik came to him and pleaded with him to forgive them. He said, of course I forgive you. Despite that, we find that later years, generations, 10 rabbis had to go to their deaths because they took the place of these brothers who sold Yosef HaTzadik. It's not that simple to receive a forgiveness, a pardon. The solution then is that a person should guard himself. The best thing is avoid committing crimes. To achieve a point above all of humbleness, reduce yourself to a point where you do not consider yourself superior to others, have consideration for others, a true Lev Tov, because this is the key to living as a good Jew. A person who has that Lev Tov to others, who regards others, the light of his chiyuv as a fellow Jew, will automatically then serve Hashem too. And this can be done if he has the true emunah shlema, the Torah and Hashem, ich versuche da immer eine Steine, das ist groß, dann muss ich das hier nicht mehr schreiben. Eider, Amen.